It's so great to already be delving into God's word and hearing what he has to say to us. And I thought it was so great that Helen and Elise, you came up and talked about the value of our children in this church. But it's important to remember that we are also children of God and that we are of value to God as well, and that God sows into us. And I want to just share how God wants to sow into us and what our value is as Christians. So who we are is the title of today's talk. So I'm going to start off with quite a deep question. And I'll give you maybe 20, 30 seconds just to think about the answer to it. The question is, where do you find meaning in life? In other words, where do you find value and purpose in your life? I'm just going to give you 20 seconds to think about that. Well, some may find this an easy question to answer. Some may struggle with this question a little bit more. And I was interested to see kind of what the general population, how they would answer this question. So I found a 2017 study, which was called Where Americans Find Meaning in Their Life. I couldn't find a UK one, so I had to use an American one. But a large number of subjects were asked the following question. What provides you with a sense of meaning? These are the statistics to the responses, bearing in mind that you could give multiple answers to this question. So 69% of people mentioned family, 34% mentioned career, 23% mentioned money, only 20% mentioned spirituality and faith, 19% friends, 19% mentioned activities and hobbies, 13% home and surroundings, 11% mentioned learning, and the list goes on. Now, I want to say that all of these things are fantastic things. They're amazing things that can provide meaning in our lives. It's great to experience the value that comes from these things. And it's important to remember that all of these things are a gift from God. Now, as Christians, we must understand that our primary source of meaning is being followers of Christ. That's who we are. That's who we call ourselves, Christians, followers of Christ. And that's what God meant. That's what Jesus meant when he said, build your house on the rock. You see, everything else in life can sometimes be shaky and an unsure foundation. That doesn't take away from the fact that it's good, but it's not the most solid thing that you can build your life on. The most solid thing is Jesus. As we begin to mature in our faith and understand what we're living for, the question can shift from what is the meaning of life to what is my calling. Now, this is a good question to ask ourselves, but we must approach this question with caution, because it's easy to think about this too much and get caught up, and it can take up too much space in our mind, and it can take us away from knowing what our primary calling is. As humans, we have the desire to be doing something in order to be validated. It's so easy to get sucked into the mindset of how can I find value in what I do rather than who I am. So what is our primary calling? Well, says in Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. We are called first into relationship with God. It's so important for us to build our faith off this foundation. You see, if speaking and preaching is where I put my value, when I'm not speaking or preaching, I'll feel worthless. If I think preaching and speaking is my primary calling, then when I'm not preaching or speaking, or when I make a mistake, I'll feel like I've failed or I'm falling short in some way. If I think that drumming is my primary calling, right now in this moment, I'll feel like I'm falling short because I'm not drumming. If I placed all my value in drumming, what would happen if I got in a tragic accident and lost my hands? I know it's not a nice thing to think about, but I'd be in despair. I'd be lacking hope. If you think your primary calling is business, then what happens if your business falls through? What happens if something goes wrong or you make a mistake and it costs you big time? Where's your value when you're at the bottom of the ladder in any area of life? But there is one thing that you can't fail at, one thing that you won't ever fall short in, one thing that will never lose its value, and that is being God's son or being God's daughter. Being God's child is a 24/7 thing. If you place your value and understand that your calling is being God's daughter, being God's son, you can't fail. You'll always have value. When you go to sleep at night, you're still God's child. When you're in the highs of life, you're still God's child. When you're in the lows of life, you're still God's child. When you screw up, when you fail, when you fall short, when you feel like you're not enough, you are still God's child. Where you put your value in life matters so much. It determines your sense of purpose. It determines what you live for. The moment you place your value in anything else other than being God's child, being in relationship with God, then you've missed the point. All of this isn't to say that you don't have giftings or God doesn't have plans for you. That's not true. God has gifted you and God does want you to sow into your kingdom, into his kingdom, sorry. And 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that. But your value is not in what you do, but in who you are. That's why, as Carol was saying, we are saved by grace, not by works. And, you know, as a mature Christian, you may have heard that many times, but how true is that in your life? How natural is it for you to desire to be doing something in order to receive that value? You must understand that your value is in being a child of God. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." This is a key one. Romans 8:14 to 17 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received has brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in the sufferings, in Christ's sufferings, so that we may also share in his glory." So, what does a child do then? Well, it's quite simple, and I want to break it down into three different sections. First of all, they trust. Second of all, they follow. Third of all, they know their place. Kids, do you do those three things? Sometimes, maybe. I know as a child I sometimes did, sometimes didn't. Anyway, as a child, I could trust my parents. When I was hungry, I could trust that my mum would put the right food on my plate. When I went on walks with my dad, and I went on his shoulders, I could trust that he wouldn't drop me. When my parents drove in the car, I could trust that they wouldn't crash the car. I can remember one time, sorry Dad, where I really trusted whether my dad would stay true to his word. We were at the River Thames on a cold grey Saturday morning, and I asked my dad, "Dad, if I threw my Crocs into the river, would you go and swim after them for me?" He replied, "Yes, but please don't do that." And I responded with the classic question every five-year-old boy likes to ask, why? And then I responded to pretend to throw my croc into the river for my own amusement. And then a particularly audacious feeling came over me, and I launched my croc into the middle of the river. I'm happy with the outcome, but being the integral man he is, my dad stripped down and swam into the River Thames to retrieve my croc. Yeah, give him a round of applause. Maybe this was not the best way to test whether my dad was true to his word, but the point is that I did trust him. You see, this is the kind of relational trust that God wants us to have with him. Maybe not the last one in terms of testing God, but all jokes aside, I trusted my parents, and I didn't really give it a second thought. God desires to have such natural trust and such natural dependency on him like this. The famous Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Greater trust in God means greater freedom in life. Greater freedom in life means greater space for God to work in our lives. It's as simple as you reap what you sow. The more trust you give to God, the more he entrusts to you. The more you surrender to God, the more he will give back to you. And that might not be in the way that you're expecting it, but there is always returns on investing your life in Jesus. Matthew 13:12 says, "For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken away from them." What areas do you lack trust in God? What are you not handing over to him? And we all have these areas in life, every single one of us, whether you like to think about it or not. Sin comes from the times where we push God off the steering wheel in our lives and say, "Hey, I can handle this one, God. Don't worry." It can be hard at times not to take the steering wheel in your own life. It can be hard not to think, "This is my life. I can do what I want with my life." But actually, we must fight against the temptation to take the steering wheel and allow God to direct us in every step. Second point, a child follows their parents. As a child, I would follow my parents in where they went and in what they did. When my parents were going somewhere, I would hold their hand and I'd trust them. I wouldn't really question where I was going, but I'd follow them. And God wants us to do the same with him. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." Listen to God's word and his direction for your life. Don't hesitate to follow. Nothing good ever comes from hesitating to follow Jesus. Once you hear his voice, once you hear his instruction in life, don't hesitate, just follow. Romans 8:14 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit are children of God." As God's child, the Spirit will lead you in life. Don't stress about the rational uncertainty of where I should be right now, or where I should be going, or what I should be doing. Because as we develop a relationship with the Spirit and we grow deep with him, we'll be able to understand more of God's plan for our life and more of where he's directing us. Luke 19:23 says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must pick up their cross and follow me." That's what Jesus said. Following God can be a challenge at times, but it's our calling to listen to his voice and follow him in the difficult times of life. Those are the times in life that strengthen our faith. When we don't know what's to come, when we know that things are hard, but we persevere through. I also imitated the actions of my parents. They were my role models, and they were who I spent a lot of time with. They were my parents. And Christ wants us to do the same with him. Since Christ is God's perfect son, shouldn't we be trying to imitate God? Shouldn't we be trying to imitate Jesus' actions? And on top of this, the more time we spend with him through prayer, through worship, through God's word, it will become more natural for us. The Spirit, as we as we take in the Spirit, as we dwell with God, as we allow the Spirit to have more presence in our lives, imitating Jesus will become more natural. And it's noticeable in the lives of everybody around you. Everyone will notice when the Spirit is present in your life. Everyone will notice when the Spirit is strong in your life. So we must strive to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and living through us and following Christ's actions. Philippians 2:5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. In your interactions, how are you being Christ-like? I don't know whether you guys have ever seen those bracelets that say WWJD on them, which stands for What Would Jesus Do? And I think it's such a nice reminder, and it's something that we should always have at the forefront of our minds. What would Jesus do in this circumstance? It doesn't matter how you're feeling, it doesn't matter what you're facing, what would Jesus do? It doesn't matter if it's a little thing or a big thing, what would Jesus do? And the more we grow closer to Jesus and the more we understand Jesus, the more that will flow through in our lives. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. And I know them and they follow me. Are you listening to God's voice? And are you following him? Thirdly, as a child, they know their place. As a child, I knew my parents were in charge. My job was to submit to them and follow them. And in spite of times of rebelling, I knew my place. Bedtime was bedtime. Dinner time was dinner time. If I had to go to my room, if I misbehaved, I knew there was a low chance of pudding if I didn't eat my dinner. And the same applies with God in the sense that we must submit to his authority in our lives. Not with these direct examples, but we must submit to his authority. We must know that God is God and we are his son, we are his daughter. We know that God has his place of authority and we have our place of submission. And we must remember that the boundaries that God puts in place for us are for our freedom. And from a natural human standpoint, boundaries, freedom, just doesn't sound rational. But actually, when you put that practice in your life, when you listen to the boundaries that God set for your life, your heart will experience that freedom and you'll know that freedom in your life. I must emphasize that this relationship is not based on how good you are, but on how much God loves you. And we must know that in following these things, God will allow us to flourish in our life. This is where it talks about bearing fruit. We bear fruit when we submit and we follow his way. Jesus gives the most incredible example in the whole Bible of submitting to God. In Luke 22:24, he says, not my will, but yours be done. In his moment of pure desperation, before he was about to be nailed to the cross, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And that's how we are to be in our lives. Back to the famous Proverbs verse. In verse 6, it says, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And this isn't just an external way, but an internal way as well. 1 Corinthians 10:5 says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Obedience is not an external action, but also what occurs in your heart and in your mind as well. Everything flows out from the heart, as Jesus says. Everything flows out from the heart. So we must guard it, we must protect it, and we must nourish it. And I understand in this room that there may be people who haven't had such good parental examples, and I want to say that I'm sorry if you've experienced that, and it's not what you deserve, but your Heavenly Father can fulfill that beyond what you can imagine. He loves you so much, and he can truly fulfill every area that you've missed out in childhood. Okay, so there are three things that a child does: trusting, following, and submitting. But then how does your life change as a result of that? Well, there's less pressure to perform. There's less pressure to be perfect. You're a child of God. You're not better than anybody else. You're not worse than anybody else. God's power can be made perfect in weakness. So those weak areas in your life, God can work through those. And it doesn't mean that you shouldn't honor God with how you live. That's extremely important. This isn't to say that you shouldn't figure out where your calling is, but this is a reminder that we are children of God and that is where we place our value. So be careful with where you put your value in life. Think about where you put your value in life. Only one thing is sustainable. Only one thing will fulfill you. Your calling is to be a child of God. Your calling is to be a son, God's son, or a daughter, God's daughter. Amen.